Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, starting with verse 23, reading through verse 29. Now I've titled my message this morning, A Question. Need-centered or God-centered worship? Now as we've come through these doors this morning, there's something that is the focus of each and every one of our minds. And the question of the day is it need-centered or is it God-centered worship? Look at Chronicles here, 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 23. Sing to the Lord. Yes, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory amongst the nations, his marvelous deeds amongst all people. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all ye families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 4. This was the Old Testament. Now we're going to move to the New Testament and see what Jesus had to say to the woman there by the well of Samaria about worship. Jesus said to this woman, yet a time is coming and now has come. So he said, it is coming, but it's already here. Yet it is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Notice that last phrase. For they are the kind, the ones who worship in spirit and in truth, they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Friends, let me ask you this morning a very simple and yet very profound question. Why, out of all the places you could be this morning, why have you come to church this morning? Now you might say, in response to that, well, it's the Lord's Day. Therefore, it's my habit, it's the way I've been raised to be in the house of the Lord, and that is a wonderful habit, and I am thrilled that you have made that the habit of your life. You'll discover it in the Bible. Jesus had that same habit. He was in the house of God on the Lord's Day as well. So some of you might respond by saying it's been our custom. That's the habit of our lives, and that is a wonderful habit. And some of you might say, well, my parents, they made me come. One story, a mother went in to wake her son and tell him it was time to get ready to go to church, to which he replied, I'm not going. Why not? She asked. I'll give you two good reasons, he said. One, they don't like me, and two, I don't like them either. His mother replied, I'll give you two good reasons why you should go to church. One, you're 54 years old. Number two, you're the pastor. So some of you this morning might feel like you were drugged to church. You're only here just because mom and dad, they wouldn't be silent. You know, my father on Sunday morning, in the worst off-key you've ever heard in your life, would begin to sing all throughout the bedrooms upstairs, everybody ought to go to Sunday school, Sunday school, Sunday school, the men and the women and the boys and the girls, everyone ought to go to Sunday school, and he would drive you out of your bed. It was kind of like that. So for some, you might say, it's the Lord's Day and it's my choice. I am here because I want to be in God's house. It's our habit. Others are saying it's my habit of being drugged to God's house. They made me do so. And for others, it might be, well, I'm going to just connect with a friend. Someone else might be saying, and in this congregation this morning, you might be here and you're saying, you know, I've been diagnosed with an incurable cancer, and I've come to the house of God this morning. I'm believing for a miracle. Others might be here saying, I've lost my job. And what's been on your mind all week long, Thanksgiving has come, Thanksgiving's over, and you're saying, I have no idea how I'm going to provide for my family. Your mind is focused in this very moment about a job. Others might be here and you're saying it's Thanksgiving, but, you know, I know Christmas is coming and, you know, I just feel very depressed. And I've come in need of an emotional lift. I just can't seem to get out of this thing. I don't know what's going on in my spirit. Still, others may have come to the doors this morning and you're saying, I'm spiritually dry. And I just need a good drink at the fountain of life. Others may be financially distraught. Possibly you're here because your marriage, your family is in trouble. Now, friends, I would say this morning, we're all needy people. There's no doubt about that at all. Every last one of us, we all have needs. Matter of fact, here's what I find in my life. See if you can relate to it. When I am in a real time of need in my life, if I'm not careful, that pressing need in my life becomes all-encompassing. It becomes the center of my focus. When I awaken in the morning, my mind slowly gravitates back to that problem that needs to be solved. As I drive the highways, I'm mulling over in my mind as I'm driving along the same old problem over and over and over in my mind. It's the focus of my day, the focus of my life. Every meal I eat, breakfast in the morning, lunch at noon, dinner at night, my 7 o'clock snack, my 8 o'clock snack, my 9 o'clock snack, and then my snack just before bed. All I'm thinking while I'm eating is just, you know, this thing has got to be solved. It's the focus of my life. And if that were not enough, I think most of us can relate as well that even during the nighttime, we find ourselves dreaming. And sometimes it's not dreams, it's nightmares of the things we're dealing with during the day. Now, friends, in the midst of all of this, I am so thankful that we have a Heavenly Father that knows our needs, Amen. Cares about our lives, and invites us to come to Him with our petitions. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, cast all of your anxiety on Him, that is upon God, because He cares for you. I am so glad that we have a Heavenly Father that says, you can come and unload on me. Now, friends, with this in mind, the fact that we've all got needs and how our needs become our focus and can become a singular focus of our mind and of our lives if we're not careful. With that in mind and knowing that God cares, I want you to listen to me very carefully this morning because I do not want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. Here's what I've come to believe. You see, I'm concerned that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has become too need-centered in our worship. We walk through the doors with no expectation of worshiping God. We walk through the doors with the expectation, I've got a need, God is the one that meets needs, and let's get the deal done so that I can get back with life. In our daily time alone with God, which we call our devotional time, because of our focus becomes hijacked with our own personal needs. And our devotional time is no longer seeking to know God. It's only finding, searching through the scriptures to find something that will get us through the hard and difficult time we're going through just for the day. What can I find in the Bible this morning that will help me for the rest of this day? And our prayer life becomes so focused with our problems, with our needs, that our prayer life goes something like this. Lord, watch over my life, my wife, my kids, and the canine. And then, Lord, give me this, give me that. Help me, help me, help me. Amen. And our whole focus of our time with God is seeking out what we can get just to get by another day. Hence, our devotional life becomes need-driven and need-focused. It really becomes what I would call me-focused. Now, in the same way, when we come through these doors of the sanctuary into the house of God, it is just as easy for us to come through these doors and become focused upon our needs rather than upon God. And as a result of that, the altar becomes a place to get rather than a place to give. As you go back into the scriptures, you'll discover that there was the altar, and the altar was a place where the sacrifices were brought, and they were brought as an offering unto God. But we have somehow reversed all of this, and we have singularly, it is indeed a place to receive, but we have singularly, in most cases, made the altar of the Lord a place to get, a place to receive, rather than a place to give worship and glory unto God. Friends, I would say to you this morning, without fear of contradiction at all, that the greatest moves of God and the greatest miracles of God that have ever been recorded in the annals of history have happened in the midst of people that forgot about their needs and they began to focus on God. It was not need-focused in their worship. It was not need-focused in why they were there. It was in worship and a desire to bless the Lord their God. Now, first of all, I want you to consider with me of how God desires our worship. God truly desires your worship. Our text in John chapter 4 and verse 23 tells us that God seeks, that is an interesting word, God goes looking about seeking those who will worship in spirit and in truth. Look at it there, John chapter 4 and verse 23. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father," what? What's the next word? Seeks. To me, it's quite incredible that God, the creator of all things, would want, let alone seek, my worship. Well, just what is worship? What does it mean to worship? We call this a worship service. This is the 10:30 worship service. We had an 8 a.m. worship service, and there will be a 7 p.m. worship service. What do we mean when we say we worship God? What does it mean when we say God desires those who will worship in spirit and truth? What does this word, what is this all about when it means, what is this about when we talk about worship? So worship then comes from a Greek word, proskuneo, which means, which is a very interesting word. I want you to picture this in your mind. It means to kiss or lick like a dog licks his master's hand. Now, how many can relate? I used to allow dogs to lick me around the face until I saw where else they lick. Now they're on their own. But there is something so winning about these little personal friends that God allows in our lives, these little canines. You know, dogs have won the distinction of being man's best what?
Friend.
Best friend, that's right. And it is because of the friendship and adoration that they offer up to their masters. Whenever we dog sit, either for John and Joni's little Sheltie or Stacy and Mark's little Beagle, you know what I discover about these little pups? When they come over, they want to spend time right at your feet. And they want to go wherever you go. Walk into the kitchen, they're right behind you. Walk out to the garage and back, they're following right behind you. I mean, they're right on you all the time. And they just, I mean, you know, as the prayer says, God, make me half the man my dog thinks I am. I mean, these dogs, they worship. Now, I'm not saying that they are worshiping in the sense that we worship God. But the word worship literally means To have adoration like a dog spends time with its master, and literally how that dog licks the hand. It's fascinating how those dogs just, they'll come by you and they'll give you just a quick lick along the way. Maybe I've had meat on my fingers, I'm not sure. But nonetheless, they stop by. It is a wonderful thing that we can learn, I think, from these little canines. Now let me just take and transfer that to human side for a moment. Remember what it was like when your children were young. Now when you're older and your children are older, I just promise you, don't get discouraged or despondent, because this don't work. But when children were young and you were away, as the breadwinner for the family during the day, and as father, you come home and you open the door, all those little footprints in the house, they run right up to daddy, and daddy, it's so good to have you home. My daughters would tell me, daddy, we're going to marry you when we get old. They've never quite figured out at that age, we're always going to be separated by some years. And they would say, we're going to marry. And at first, I believed them. Forget that stuff. Someone else is going to come in and win their hearts, and out the door they're going to go. But when they come to you, it's daddy, daddy, and it's a love affair. It's adoration. You see, worship is more than words. Words are part of worship, of course. But it is more than that. Worship is loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all of your strength. Worship is giving God, then, your adoration. Worship is blessing the heart of God. The psalmist David said in Psalm 103 in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and what? All that is within me, bless his holy name. Notice he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. When I read that, it is a call to his own soul to get into the business of worshiping God. Just think for a moment of the incredible privilege that is ours. Friends, we can bless the heart of God. David Wilkerson, many years ago, he wrote an article titled, The Loneliness of Jesus Christ. When I saw the article, the first thing I began to do is I wanted to find out, what did he mean by Jesus being lonely? How could Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one that has millions around the world that loves him and adores him, how could Jesus ever be lonely? And he says in this article, and it's an incredible article, and I'm sure you can find it online. David Wilkerson says, around this world, there's never been a more despised name than the name of Jesus. There are those that have been put to death because they believe in the name of Jesus Christ. His name is the most loved, but also the most hated name of all. Nations of the world have banned his name. His name has been removed from textbook. His name has been removed from schoolroom. His name has been despised by many. And David Wilkerson says, if the body of Christ, the ones that know Jesus, the ones that have been saved by his grace, if they do not give him worship, then will the world? No, the world will not. And he said, my feeling is that Jesus is probably at times very lonely in the heavens. The Bible says that God desires and seeks true worshipers. The question then for each and every one of us this morning is, do we desire to worship God as much as God desires our worship from us? Well, that comes to a discipline of worship. You know, the psalmist David learned the discipline of worship in his own life. You know, there were times when he did not naturally feel like worshiping God. You say, well, David lived kind of a life of ease, and David was a king, and, you know, all of these things. Well, you know, David also went through some very hard and difficult times. He had his own son, Absalom, turn against him. Absalom wanted to kill his father, take the nation from him by force. He knew what it was like to have Saul, angry with him and throwing javelins at him. I mean, this guy had a dysfunctional family. He had rape within the household, brother against sister. It was a mess. David knew a lot about trouble, and I'm sure there were some days when David did not naturally get up in the morning and just say, "Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me." There were times when he had to call his soul into action. Look at Psalm 103, starting with verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." You see, David, at the end of most of his psalms, he would take and summarize it by saying, "Praise ye the Lord." And it was a call to David's own soul. David, buck up. David, see beyond. Focus beyond the fact your son wants your head on a platter. Focus beyond this. Focus and see that God is God and God is good. No matter what's happened in your life, God has not changed. God is still on his throne, and you can trust him. He never changes. Your circumstances may change, David, but God never changes. Therefore, David, buck up and get with the stuff. Focus on God. Get your mind on him, and he will see you through. So then David often ends his psalms with that phrase, "Praise ye the Lord." You see, all too often we allow our circumstances to dictate our praise rather than our determination. We are going to praise the Lord our God no matter what comes our way. We are to praise God, the Bible says, in all things. In the good times, the hard times, in those moments of despair, no matter where we're at in life, God remains the same, and we're to praise him in all things. We need to discipline ourselves to be people of praise. Be like David. Call your entire being into attention and to worship, whether you feel like it at that moment or not. Last of all, seek the face and not merely the hand of God. You know, those who only seek the hand of God, when I speak of seeking the hand of God, I'm referring to the individual that's always coming and saying, "God, give me. God, this for me, that for me," whatever it is. Their hand is all they seek. They seek the face of God's hand because they're always in want. And those who seek the face of God in worship, those that rather than seeking the hand of God, seek the face of God, those that do so, they find total blessing for body, soul, and spirit. You see, when you bless God, God has a wonderful way about blessing you. But when you come and all that's on your mind is the focus of your problems, your situations, all that you're going through, when that is the focus, you miss out on so much. You see, when we bless God, when we worship him, he begins to work in hidden and, you know, secret areas of our life that need to be addressed, that at times we're not even sure what our needs are. You see, when we are focused on our problems, we miss out on so much of what God would do in our lives and for us in a deeper measure, because all we're doing is saying, "God, heal." And maybe behind the healing, there's a much bigger problem. You know, a lot of physical infirmities come out of emotional stress. And maybe God wants to heal the stress rather than putting a Band-Aid on the awa for the moment. Maybe God wants to do something much deeper. And it's when we get into those places of worship, God begins to work down in the very recesses and the very core of our being, in places and in situations that only God can resolve. Chronicles 16, once again, "Sing to the Lord all the earth and proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory amongst the nations, his marvelous deeds amongst all people. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the what? Say it, church. The heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Ascribe, that means give to God. Ascribe to the Lord, all ye families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Psalm 34 and verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, David writes, and let us exalt his name, how?
Together.
How many have ever played with a magnifying glass? Come on, let me see your hand. How many ever burned something with your... Yeah. Take a magnifying glass that is a 300 times. Place it over an ant. Now, don't do this in the sun, or you'll have a crispy little critter. Don't ask me how I know. But I know inquiring minds are wondering. Take that, place it over a little insignificant looking ant. And all of a sudden you see that ant 300 times larger. You see it 300 times larger than what you saw it before. Did the ant change in its physical size? No, it did not. It only changes it for the one that's looking through the magnifying glass. Scripture says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Here's what happens. When you begin to worship God, all of a sudden that problem that you walked in the door with, it seemed like it was so overwhelming that there was no answer for it. And you know there's no answer because you've already... You've lived with this thing. You got up in the morning with it. You had breakfast with it. You drove the highway on the way to church with it. You walked in the doors with it. I mean, you slept with it last night. We've all been there, every one of us. And that problem seems so big. David said, you know what I need to do in those moments? He said, I need to magnify the Lord. I can't make God any bigger than what he is. See, God is still God, no matter how big or small I make him. God is still God. I do not create the size of God. God is already as big as he will ever, ever be. And the Bible says he fills all the universe. So God is God. Here's what has to happen. I have to make God in my life bigger than my problems. And here's how we do it. It's through worship and just lifting up his name and glorifying him. Come on, let's exalt the name of the Lord together. All over this room, let's stand together.